the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
This morning's reading comes from Philippians chapter 2. If you'd like to follow along in the church Bible, which is available in the back of the seat in front of you, it's on page 1114. That's page 1114. Our reading will start at verse 5 and go through to the end of verse 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Tom, perhaps you'd like to come up and we'll pray for you ahead of you sharing with us this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are contained within it. Help us this morning to be able to understand it, and more importantly, to apply it to our lives as we go from this place. Father, we thank you for the very real gifts that you've given to Tom, the way that he has the ability to understand your word and open it up for us. We pray that through your spirit this morning, you will lead him and guide him, and he will speak your words of truth and wisdom and power to us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Wonderful. I think Derek, whenever he comes and speaks, deliberately lifts the lectern just so that I have to lower it back down again. Wonderful. Allow me to add my welcome to that of Hannah's and everybody else you've heard. It's great to see you all here. My name's Tom Murray. If you're new here this morning, you are particularly welcome, and we'd love to welcome you this morning, so do stick around after the service. And you're joining us at a really great time because we're in the middle of a brilliant series called Credo. Now, Credo is about meanings. It's about what we believe. So as a church family in the morning services, we're going through what we believe as Christians. And our real hope for this series is if you're a new Christian here in the room, you're going to get an opportunity to really get some great foundational teaching about what we believe. If you're quite an old Christian in the room, if you've been a Christian for a long time, then hopefully this is going to be really refreshing. We hope that you enjoy these Sunday mornings, that you're reminded of some of the great truths that we believe as Christians. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not quite sure what you believe. You're a little undecided. Well, let me particularly say you're really welcome, but also this series is great for you because we would love you to see some of the wonderful truths that Christians believe and why we believe them. So if that's you this morning, you're really welcome, and we hope that you enjoy being with us. One of the things that I want to flag up early today is that at the end of my talk, we're going to have a little bit of time of reflection. Now, for some of you, that might feel quite awkward because we're going to have a time of silence. We're going to have a time just where we want to give you space to think about what we've been saying and what this is all about. But also time just to pray and reflect on some of the truths. So we're going to have that at the end. So at the end, when there's a lot of quiet, don't feel awkward. Just use that time. Maybe use that time to pray. That would be really great. So where have we already been in our Credo series? Well, we started the series with this: the Bible is trustworthy. And it was really great that Ruth helped us to think about the compelling evidence for the fact that the Bible is both true and relevant today. The week after that, Johnny Baker helped us with the title, "The People Are Born Dead." If you were here, you'll remember that he was sharing with us just how serious a relationship breakdown has happened between us and God. But he also just touched at the end about the good news that Jesus came to restore that relationship. And it's great that today we're going to be thinking more about that. How was it that God was able to restore that relationship? And then last week, Derek Burnside was looking at, do you remember that lovely phrase he used? He used the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. That was what we looked at last week. We looked at this idea of God as Trinity, God as three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, all perfectly loving each other, and that heart-grabbing, heart-warming love that just flowed out to all of us. Now, if you missed any of those and you think, you know what, I would love to catch up, don't worry about it. We've got a website specifically made for this series, and you can find the address on your Focus. Do go on there. There's loads of great resources that you can catch up with. And today we're going to be thinking about forgiveness. Johnny explained 2 weeks ago that our standing before God without Jesus basically means that we're dead. And today what I want us to think about is the mechanics of how God intervenes in that situation. How the forgiveness that Johnny started talking about, how God achieves that. And how he achieves that forgiveness that we so really need. I wonder, when people start talking about the idea of forgiveness, what do you think about? What instantly springs into your mind? Well, I want to share with you here this picture. You might think it's not a particularly great picture. I'm going to show you a Rembrandt later, so in comparison, maybe not all that great. But this five-year-old, her mother is pretty pleased with this one. And I was working on a summer camp, and we were encouraging the children to draw what they think forgiveness looks like. Now, if you can't see that, or it's not come out hugely well, that's a little girl who's saying sorry, and it's another female, I think possibly her mother, saying okay. It's quite sweet, really, isn't it? It's quite a sweet little picture. But does this really reflect our understanding of what forgiveness is? Where someone has done something that they need to apologize for, and the other person looks at them and says, it's okay. Is that what forgiveness is all about? Well, as lovely as this drawing is, I think that gives us quite a cold understanding of forgiveness. Let me tell you a story quickly about my friend Michael. Michael here is he's a good friend of mine from Bournemouth, and he used to work at a church there. Now, I'm not fishing at all this morning, but there was an old lady in Michael's congregation who was fed up of Michael not doing his ironing properly. And so she offered that she would do Michael's ironing for him. And she insisted. Michael was like, you know what, I don't really need my clothes ironing. I'm quite happy with them crumpled. But this lady said, no, Michael, if you're going to stand at the front of church, you're going to have your clothes ironed. So each week, Michael would bring his freshly washed clothes to church. The lady would pick them up, take them home, would do the ironing, and then drop them back into church that week. It was quite a good system. Michael was quite happy, and it ran this way for a couple of months. But one week, Michael came in expecting to find his clothes, and he couldn't find them. They weren't in the place they were usually dropped off. So he was getting a little bit worried, and he gave the old lady a call, not because he was worried she might be unwell, but because he was worried about where his clothes were. and asked her if she'd dropped them in. She said she had, and Michael said, OK, I'll look a little bit harder. At this point, Michael starts asking around the church office, has anyone seen my clothes? It was then that somebody suggested that he might want to check downstairs, because yesterday there'd been a collection for the local homeless shelter. Worried, Michael rushes out from church down towards the local homeless shelter, only to be passed on the way that he's going there by a very familiar looking hoodie. He runs on and gets to the homeless shelter just in time to see the remnant of his beautifully freshly ironed clothes being handed out. At this point, Michael calls the lady from church, furious, and tries to explain what had happened. As you can imagine, this lady's mortified. She can't believe what's happened. All she can do is apologize. She says, "Michael, I am so sorry. I'm so, so sorry." Michael couldn't think what to say. He was so cross. When the old lady said, "I'm so sorry," all Michael could do was hang up the phone. Later in the pub, he was chatting it through with a mate. And he said, "You know what? I had no idea what I was meant to say to this old lady, because I couldn't say it was okay. She's just given most of my clothes away to a homeless shelter. I've got nothing to wear." It wasn't okay. What should he have said? The wise friend replies, says, "Michael, you don't say it's okay. You say, I forgive you." Because when we say we forgive somebody, we are not saying it's okay. If anything, we're saying the opposite to it's okay. We're saying what you've done isn't okay. I'm not happy with what you have done. But the difference is, we say, "I'm not going to make you pay. The mistake you've made, it's not going to cost you." And it is vitally important that we understand what forgiveness is really about, what a biblical understanding of forgiveness is all about. Because actually, if we don't, when we think about the fact that God has offered forgiveness to us, then we won't understand anywhere near how good that is. We won't get an understanding of quite how good that is. So when we say that forgiveness isn't saying it's okay, we're saying it's not okay, but I am not going to make you pay. That instead of the person who deserved to bear the cost, somebody else, the forgiver, carries the cost instead. Let me give you an example. Imagine that I'm married, but unfortunately I'm quite a bad husband, and I go out and I cheat on my wife. I come back to my wife and I say, "Wife, I am so sorry. Can you take me back?" Now, my wife here has a choice, doesn't she? She's got a choice of what she is going to say. She can't say, "Oh, it's okay." Because fundamentally, my behavior was not okay at all. My behavior was anything but okay. She has the option of saying to me, "No, I'm not accepting that apology. The relationship is over." Or she has the option of saying, "I'll forgive you." And when she says, "I'll forgive you," what she's really saying here is all the hurt and the pain, all the embarrassment and the shame of having your husband cheat on you, "I'm going to bear that cost, not you. I'm going to take all of it on me so that things can be right between us again, so that the relationship that's been damaged can be fixed again." She's not playing down the cost. She's not saying there isn't a cost to bear, but she's saying the person who's going to bear this cost isn't you. I'm going to take that cost for you. And I think that as we look through the Bible, as we see different pictures of forgiveness, time and time again, we are going to see this coming through. We're going to see this picture of it's not okay, but I'm not going to make you pay. Let's have a look at three of those briefly now. The first picture that I want us to think about is one of adoption. The idea that when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose again for our forgiveness, that we get a change in identity, that we get adopted into another family, that we get adopted into God's family. If you were here last week, you'll remember Derek talking about what we get adopted into. That we get welcomed into a relationship that has been going on since the beginning of time. A relationship that's been going on before that. The Father and the Son and the Spirit in a loving relationship. And the Bible says when we get forgiven, we get welcomed into that family. The Trinity that are loving each other, and there's an outpouring of love from that. We get welcomed into that. Romans 8, 14 to 16 puts it this way. It says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The picture that we get in the Bible that when we ask for forgiveness from a God who loves us, we get welcomed back to God as a son. As a son just like Jesus, we get the same status as Jesus. Or maybe you'll be more familiar with the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. A story that Jesus told people. It's depicted here by Rembrandt. It's a beautiful scene. But we have a father who's got two boys, the younger of whom asks his father early for his inheritance money. He dishonors his father. He goes off and he spends the money in wild living and parties. And when the money runs out, he comes crawling back to the father. And what's our expectation here as readers? We expect the son to get punished, don't we? He's cost his father big time in terms of humiliation, embarrassment, in terms of money, and the pain of a broken relationship. And what do we see happens? The son who we expect to be punished gets welcomed home. We expect the cost to fall on the son, but instead the father takes it. The shame and humiliation on himself. And what does the father say in this story? He says, "Son, your behavior was not okay." He's not saying that's all right. But he's saying, "I won't make you pay. I'll take the cost on myself." The second picture we get in the Bible is one of forgiveness. But this time it's with the language of the law courts. We get the idea that legally, much as Johnny was talking about 2 weeks ago, we are guilty. We stand before a just God who looks on our behavior and goes, "If I'm judging you on how you are now, you are guilty and you deserve punishment." We see in the Bible that there is a correct verdict that is coming to all people. There is a right judgment that comes to us. It looks at us and it says, "You are guilty and you deserve punishment." And yet the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ is that he takes that punishment for us. The language that we see used here is one of being guilty, but of being right with God again. It's the language of the law courts. Let's look at it in Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass leads to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Isn't that good news? We see that through what Jesus does on the cross, we, all of us, have the opportunity to be declared righteous. That word in there, justified, it's a legal term. We were guilty, but somebody else has paid it for us. Verse 18 tells us that all people were condemned because of their sin. We were guilty. And yet Jesus looks on the situation and says, you know what, it is not okay to be guilty before God. But because I love you, I'm not going to make you pay. And we see, like the judge in the law courts, that even though the evidence is stacked up against us, Jesus looks at it and acts so that we might become righteous, so that we might have right standing with God again. It's not okay to be guilty before God. But because I love you, Jesus says, I am not going to make you pay. Let's just look at one more picture that we get in the Bible about forgiveness. It's this picture of being a slave. We get that language again throughout the Bible. That our position without God's forgiveness is one of being a slave. A slave to sin and death. That actually we're constrained, we're in the bounds of our own sin. That we're a slave to it, that we're controlled by it. But the Bible tells us that through Jesus we are set free. The language of forgiveness here is that we were once a slave to sin, but now because of what Jesus has done, we're set free. We see this in Romans 6. Let's look at this together. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And this is the crucial bit. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. That we see in the language of forgiveness, there is a choice here. Either to be a slave to sin, or to be a slave to righteousness. And we see that it's not okay to be a slave to sin. It's not okay to be a slave to sin and death. But Jesus says, I'm not going to make you pay. I will set you free from this slavery. So instead you can be a slave to righteousness, to a right relationship with God. That we have a choice which master to follow, either sin and death, or to be free and follow righteousness. We've got three ideas of forgiveness that the Bible paints for us. It isn't looking on bad things and saying they're okay. It's looking on those things and saying it's not okay, but I'm not going to make you pay. Like the father who bears the cost and adopts the son back. Or to the person who is guilty, but then somebody else pays the cost so they can go free. Or like the slave, where it's not okay to be a slave to sin and death, but somebody else bears the cost so you can go free. Forgiveness is Jesus saying, you, me, each one of us deserve to pay that cost. But because I love you, I am not going to make you pay. And wasn't that what we heard so wonderfully read to us earlier in Philippians 2? It tells us that although we deserve it, we're not going to be made to pay. Jesus says it's not going to cost you anything. And do you know the reason why it's not going to cost you anything? Because it cost Jesus Christ everything. Let's look at it in Philippians 2:8. It tells us that Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It cost Jesus on the cross. He said, it's not okay, but I'm not going to make you pay. He says, I, Jesus, I will take the cost for you. So what is the right response to love like this? What is the right reaction from each one of us when God offers forgiveness like this? He offers this forgiveness to a people who were dead because they've been separated from God. And you're invited to be forgiven. Not to be told your sins don't matter. Not to be told the wrong relationship between God doesn't matter. It does. But to be told that Jesus has taken the cost for you. At the start, I mentioned that we were going to have an extended time of reflection. And so if you're new here this morning, if this is your first time in church and you're thinking, what is this reflection? We're just going to have some really quality silence. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to think about some of the stuff that I've been sharing. And then after that, the band are going to come and just play quietly for a bit as well. Just some time to think and reflect on what we've been talking about. And maybe even to talk with God. Because if God is this loving Father who's desperate to welcome each one of us back as an adopted son or daughter, might I suggest to you, he would love to speak with you this morning. He's waiting to speak with you. So what is the right response this morning? Well, might I suggest that if you're a Christian sat here this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit's just been nudging you this morning. Although you know that you're forgiven, you know that that's a Christian truth, maybe you don't feel it. Or maybe you became a Christian such a long time ago that that idea of forgiveness is a long way ago. And actually now you feel like your Christian faith is more about how hard you work or how impressive a Christian you can be. The temptation can be that we forget these wonderful truths. We forget that we are forgiven. We're adopted. We're justified. We're counted free. Well, my challenge to you this morning is please don't act like a stranger to God when really you are a son and a daughter. Don't act guilty when you know that you've been set free. Don't behave like a slave when really you're free. Maybe you need to spend this time with God this morning, thanking him for the forgiveness that you know to be true, but actually you want that forgiveness to affect all of your life. Or what about the person who sat there thinking, well, this is quite new. I've never really understood forgiveness like this. I've never responded to what God is offering. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I'm going to put a simple prayer up on the screen. And if you want to, in your hearts this morning, I would love for you to share in this prayer. It says this, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I've rejected you and chosen to do things my way. Please forgive me. Like a son who is lost, I want to come home to a father who loves me. Please meet me I want to be in relationship with you. And if that's you, if you've looked at this wonderful offer of forgiveness and gone, you know what? I want that. I want to know that forgiveness in my heart. Then I want to invite you. I'm going to pray this out loud and reflect that in your hearts. And if that is you this morning, when we're finished the service, I'm going to be down the front as well. I would love to chat with you, to just share with you the great joy of what it means to be forgiven like this. When I finish this prayer, we're going to have that time. We're going to have 3 or 4 minutes of complete silence, and then the band will come and play, and then Hannah will lead us in worship. Take this time to talk to the Father who loves you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I have rejected you and chosen to do things my way. Please forgive me. Like a son who is lost, I want to come home to a father who loves me. Please meet me. I want to be in relationship with you. Amen.